he goes, all my life, I've dreamed about killing myself because I didn't think I was loved and I didn't think I mattered. But Jack, as a result of what Barry did this morning and what you did just now, I have no desire to feel myself anymore.
Hey there. Welcome to the God's Goodness Podcast. We are your hosts, Josh and Shelley Hankins, and we're here to share real stories of God's power, stories of hope, healing, and miracles that will strengthen your faith. No matter what you're walking through, we want to remind you that God is good and He's still moving today. Let's dive in. Today's guest is someone whose words have touched millions, literally. He's a co-author of the best-selling A Cup of Chicken Soup for the Soul, a man whose heart beats with compassion, healing, and purpose. But more than that, he's a kingdom encourager, a joy bringer, and a fellow seeker of God's goodness. I first met Barry Spilchuk through our Kingdom Seekers community, and immediately his wisdom and warmth stood out. But what's even more beautiful? The Holy Spirit whispered to me, invite Barry. And I'm so glad I listened, because what you're about to hear isn't just a conversation, it's a divine appointment. Barry's story, his heart, and his God-given insight are going to bless you deeply. So lean in, because the Spirit is moving and this one's going to stir your soul. So welcome, Barry. Thank you so much for being with us today.
Oh my goodness, Shelley and Josh, it's so nice to be with you. What an honor.
So before we begin, Barry, would you start us off with an opening prayer?
Oh my goodness, I'd be honored, yes. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything you have done for us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for prompting Shelley and Josh to start this beautiful podcast. Thank you for giving us guidance, giving us the promptings and the nudges, and also the ability to obey those prompting and nudges. Please, we know that, you know, a change is just on the other side of our obedience. Father, you said to us in John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is me, or at least believe on the account of the words themselves. You gave us so many stories in the Bible of what the miracles were. And for those who choose to believe them, the miracles will continue. Father, we ask that everyone who's listening to this call today will also listen to the whispers in the Holy Spirit and listen for the whispers of the Holy Spirit so their lives can become one step closer to you every day, Father, and one step closer to your destiny. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much again for praying us in. And I wanted to start off with, see if you could take us back to the moment when you first realized storytelling could be a vessel for healing and hope. Like, what was happening in your life at that time?
Oh, wow. Boy, I love that question. It made me think of so many different incidents because I, you know, as Jesus talked in parables, and I think all the rest of us too, as we're passing down our wisdom to our children and grandchildren, we tell parables and we tell stories as well. And I always get nervous when people say, oh, what's a story? Because sometimes stories are made up. Mm-hmm. But I find that the best stories are the true stories and not once upon a time. But
especially the ones that have God involved.
Exactly. Exactly.
They sound like fairy tales. They're so good.
Yeah, but we'll change into fairy tales.
That's very clever. I see what you did there.
Yeah, thank you very much. Yeah, but in like my children, they're 40, 37, 34. They're still not sure of this fat person yet. And they're just wondering. And I'm saying, guys, I survived stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. You know, the doctor said, get your affairs in order. And after my tears dried up, I said, but doctor, I haven't had any affairs. Well, the nurse laughed, but the doctor said, that's not funny. But so there's a part of me that sometimes feels like a fraud. Wow, I haven't even been able to convince my kids, you know. But what's happened is when I stand on a stage, whether it be a stage of 10 people in a private meeting, or I had the honor of sharing a stage with Dr. Phil once, I got the honor of sharing a stage as a closing speaker at the World Volunteer Conference. And there was 2,700 people, 93 countries, and they asked me to be the closing speaker. Wow. And I was just so honored. And what did I do? How did I get across? It was the Heavenly Father. How do I get through to these people? And the answer is, be yourself and tell some stories, you know? But my best friend's voice flashed through my mind. He said, be yourself. And I said, yeah, but I'm a goof sometimes. Yeah. And my friend, who was 3,000 miles away, his voice was with me because he was speaking to the Holy Spirit. And he says, yeah, but they knew you were goopy and they hired you anyway. So you really want me to be myself? So on purpose, here I am after 4 days, the RCMP musical ride was there. The prime minister opened a conference. There was a princess who spoke one day, and Helen Lieberman, who was a Jewish woman, posed as a Catholic nun to help stop the apartheid movement. And they got all these speakers, and then they say, okay, we want Barry, the chubby chicken soup guy, to close our conference. It was like, so I was so nervous. And then when Paul said, be yourself, and I looked at myself, and I had a yellow jacket. I had a black pair of pants, white shirt, and a Winnie the Pooh tie. Winnie was springing from a balloon. And I just looked up and I said, thank you. I am being myself. I am kind of goofy. So everybody later, we love your speech. We love the Red Heart story, but I love your tie. Where'd you get their tie? But it was all about storytelling. And I, to answer your question that you asked to kick this off, I guess I'd been telling stories all my life, but didn't realize the importance of it. And then I ended up being called to Jack Canfield, the guy who invented Chicken Soup for the Soul. Before he invented chicken soup, he was training trainers on how to be better trainers, what to say, what to do, how to take people through guided exercises to get rid of stuff in their lives. It wasn't Christian-based at all, but it was something, skill sets that I needed to learn. How do people interact? What blocks them? What stops them? And at the end of the conference, it was a 14-day conference. We all had to stand up and give a five-minute speech in front of Jack. And I had met him twice, but he was like a mentor, even though he didn't know me at all, other than he saw me be kind of goofy through these 14 days. And his standard way of dealing with people was you would give your five-minute speech. He would ask for feedback from the audience. You know, what did you like? And the other feedback would, if what would work better for me? And then Jack would say, okay, here's my opinion. And so I was one of the last ones to go. And I was like a little kid looking for daddy's approval, right? So I give this speech, and I'm dressed in a three-piece suit, and I decide to give a speech about when I was coaching t-ball for four-year-olds. And I told the story about, okay, guys, here we go. You got to have the same vision. Here we go, guys. We're going to practice. We're going to hit the ball. We're going to run to first base. Then we're going to run to second base. Then we're going to run to third base. We're going to run home. Any questions? Yes. And one happy four-year-old puts up her hand and says, Coach Bear, yes, what's first base?
Fair question.
And boy, I tell you, yeah, you got to go back to the, I said, well, follow me. And by the time we, so they giggled around, they followed. And then when we got to home base, because I was leading them, I fell down on home base. I gathered them all 15 of them, jumped on top of me and said, this is fine, Coach Bear. This is fine, Coach Bear. And so I told that story. They asked for feedback from the audience. One lady said, well, it worked better for me if you weren't wearing a three-piece suit telling a story about kids at t-ball. And Jack interrupted her and said, give me a break. He just made up the story. And he got thumbs on. And the only one he did this through, he had a music stand, and he put his marker and his notepad down and the mark, and he said, Barry, that was masterful. I have nothing to add. You obviously have a talent, and you've developed it. He said, good for you. And that was it.
Wow.
Oh, my God. I got my daddy's approval. You know, and it was like, oh. And because all my life, I've been fighting for my own father's approval. And now Jack has started a father figure. And then as I went through life, I realized getting approval was not from the public, was not the goal. I need my heavenly father's approval. That's all I need. You know, because we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So, yeah, I had to learn to get away from the approval of the world. But at the same time, it was a huge, huge milestone for me to say, wow, I can do this. I belong here. I can shift a room by telling a story. And if I may just add one quick subsidy to that story, is 3 years later, Jack and I were teaching together in a room full of people that had all paid $5,000 to be there. We were working there for free. And yes, well, at least I was, maybe Jack was, because I was apprenticing and everything like that. And Jack thought in the morning, and there was about 400 people. They paid $5,000 a piece to be there for a week-long thinking seminar. And then I came up. And then Jack came back in the afternoon, and he said, okay, we've been talking all week about this and that. The other thing means nothing if you don't make the commitment to go out and do what you're going to do. Commitment followed by the action. Who's willing to commit? And one lady stood up and said, oh, I commit to doing my business plan. Another lady stood up, oh, I commit to getting a fee because I've been doing everything on my own. And they go over to a guy named, believe it or not, his name is Josh. And they said, Josh, what's your commit? And it was dead silent. And he goes, all my life, I've dreamed about killing myself because I didn't think I was loved and I didn't think I mattered. But Jack, as a result of what Barry did this morning and what you did just now, I have no desire to feel myself anymore. And it was like the whole room was like weeping and stuff like that. And so, gosh, you know, you guys asked me this question, and I hadn't thought of that story in many, many years because it started out that I got the approval from Jack, or his approval gave me the to go for it. And all of a sudden, 3 years later, here and I, Jack, are working together and, you know, in this case, saving a life. And again, I'm a big believer in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, you go in with your agenda. When you're doing a speech or a phone interview, you go in with your agenda, but you get into the flow. What does Holy Spirit want me to say right now? Mm-hmm. Okay. Am I just going to give speech number 42-B? Oh, I'm going to insert joke here. No, it's like Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, guide me. Let your peace come out on the page. Let your voice come out in my vision. Let your message come out on my monitor if I'm typing something, you know?
Yeah.
So thank you for asking that question.
That's how we roll here. We like to see what the Holy Spirit is. Because like if you try to go about it your own way or, you know, like choose a direction or a certain topic, you might miss the bigger picture and the bigger movement of what he can do through you.
Oh, for sure.
If you let him have his way.
You can often miss something important because you have a prepackaged idea that you want to present and you don't read the crowd, you don't read the people, you don't read the hearts. And you can miss something deep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I really respect that about you, that you do that.
You just prompted me to think of something else. May I share a follow-up to that story?
Yeah, absolutely.
I was asked by a men's group to come and speak at a church. And they said, okay, you and your, I'll call this guy Tom. That's not what his real name, but you and Tom are going to each have 40 minutes and the end of our pancake breakfast. Okay. Well, they got delayed and then they came to us and said, you're each only going to have 30 minutes. And then they got delayed. Well, you're only going to have 20 minutes. Well, Tom, even though he was the same age as me, he was a new speaker. He didn't know what, he was one of these guys who he would tell the same story the same way. He would even pause and adjust his glasses at the same time. His whole thing, like I admired him for his story, but I felt sad for him because everything was mechanical. And now it's time to tell this joke. Now it's time to, and by the time he could,
I've seen politicians like that.
When they, he could, the stump speech, right? You know, and he could not adjust when they said, now you only have 20 minutes. He couldn't do it.
Wow.
So he took his whole 30. So when it came time to introduce me, it was like, very sorry, you only have 10 minutes. And it was like, okay. So I wrote a book called The Cancer Dance, What to Do When Cancer Catches You With Your Pants Back. And I'm the picture on the front cover is me in an open back hospital gown and a pair of gym shorts, okay, carrying an IV pole across the busiest street in Toronto as if I was escaping from my cancer hospital, right? So I, as a shock and a surprise and as to lighten the mood, I came out when they introduced me. The guy said, but you only got 10 minutes. I went, okay. So I came out dressed in my hospital gown with my IV pole and people laughed. And a couple guys said, uh-oh, what's this about? And just as I was about to say my first line, because now I've got to cut my 40-minute speech down to 30, now I got 10, I was out of the corner of my eye, beside the podium, was a 4-foot-high wooden cross. And I looked at it, and I just got a jolt from the Holy Spirit. And because I had never done this before, I asked, I said, Pastor, would it be all right if I picked up this cross? And he goes, of course, go ahead. So I picked up the cross, and I put it on my shoulder. And I said, gentlemen, how many of you have heard the expression, this is the cross I have to bear? And everybody put their hand up. And I said, how many of you think that that's a bad thing? And some hands went up and some hands didn't. And some guys saying, is this a trick question? You know, and I said, guys, I promise you I've never done this before. But I said, and I'm walking around the room. I made sure that everybody, all the eyes are following me because I wanted them to see this cross on my shoulder. And I said, guys, look what happened on Easter weekend, you know. Jesus carried this cross. They beat him. He fell down. They made him stand up. They made him pick up the cross. They made him do this. He had to stand up. He wore a crown of thorns, and he fell down, and he kept him. And he had to carry the very cross that he was killed on. And I said, but that's not bad news. That's the good news. So when now you hear this is the cross I have to bear, don't think that is bad news, because how Jesus did not expect this. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. So Josh, I'm going to ask you to ask me a question. Say, Barry, what's my cross?
Barry, what's your cross?
Yeah, I'm going to hold my cross is to lift it up and carry it daily, but I made a mistake there. Josh, I'm going to ask me a different question.
Okay.
Everybody wants to know their life's purpose. Everybody likes to know their life's purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Say, Barry, what's my purpose? Barry, what's my purpose?
Barry, what's your purpose? What's my purpose?
So, let me ask you a question back, Josh. What's your cross?
Hmm.
What is the cross that you have been sent to bear? Now, some people would argue, no, we all have the same purpose. We have to bring heaven to earth. Okay. Then what's your assignment? Your assignment is based on your cross. What is the cross that you have to bear? Like, and the things that in my life, that the crosses that I had to bear was everything from my dad being an alcoholic when I was younger. And thank goodness and thank God that he didn't take a drink for 45 years before he passed away.
Hmm.
But I also have the cross of bearing this, being sexually abused by my cousin when I was 8 years old. She went on to have a double doctorate in psychosexual behavior. And so that's my cross. And again, at the time, you think it's negative. But one of my favorite Bible verses is Romans 8:28, mm-hmm. which, you know, translates basically into what's the bless in this mess? Who can I bless because I was in a mess? And now I get to share those messages, not only on your beautiful radio show podcast here, but also in it, where the room is appropriate. I'll talk about being sexually abused. Where almost everybody appreciates alcoholism in their family. They know, they understand what's going on. So if mm-hmm. I can go in and talk about it, and that's my cross, I don't think that's a negative thing at all. As a matter of fact, the very last story in my Chicken Soup for the Soul book is called Breaking the Silence. And it's about my dad and how he gave up drinking. But it took a long, long time for him to do it. But he was dry for 45 years until the day he died. And he allowed me to tell that story in that book. And it was one of the most popular stories in my book.
Wow.
So we all have a cross to bear, and it's not a negative thing.
No, yeah, I agree, you know, and of course our purpose is to, you know, make disciples of all nations, but that's not our sole purpose. He didn't just make us for that one thing, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so I agree with that assessment of that we have other assignments, as you phrased it. We have other things that nobody else was created to do.
Right.
Otherwise, there'd be a cup of chicken soup for the soul written by 330 million people in this country alone. Right, because
exactly.
It was all the same purpose.
Going to buy the other book. Yeah, exactly. And we all have a different story in a different way, even though a lot of times our stories are similar. Story is going to speak to somebody differently. Somebody might hear that story that we just told and go, oh my goodness, oh, I've just been set free. Other people go, that was just a story. You know, so no matter who listens to this, I think it's our job to go out there and tell the truth every day and then let the other people decide if it's true for them.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
So thank you for asking that question, and thank you for allowing me to give a longer answer.
Oh, I mean, sometimes you need them. You need the longer answers to get into it, and so it gives it more context.
Yeah, oh, for sure.
Hey there, listeners. A while back, I had a brutal 4-day headache while my body was fighting something that had taken over my house. My podcast coach, Jenalee Samuel from Java with Jen, commented on my post saying she wished she lived closer so she could stick one of her patches on me. I asked her what she was talking about. She sent me her podcast episode about LifeWave's X39 patches, and I had to check it out. These non-transdermal phototherapy patches use light-based technology to support wellness and energy. No drugs, no chemicals, just light. And get this, Kim Clement prophesied about future medical breakthroughs using light. While results vary, people are experiencing emotional testimonials of healing, pain relief, improving the quality of sleep, improving people's energy, and more. Even Josh is pain-free when he wears them. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. Want to learn more? Check out the LifeWave info link in my About section. Of course, these patches aren't intended to diagnose, treat, cure or prevent any disease. But the stories speak for themselves. Now, back to the show. So let's go back to your writing. You've written about the power of small acts of kindness. Was there a moment in your own life when someone's unexpected kindness changed everything for you?
You know, when I heard that question, because you sent me that this might be a possible question, when I saw it, there's been so many, everything from my grade 7 teacher, for some strange reason, she saw something in me and she said, I want you to be the class leader while we're in grade 7. And I got to wear a button. Well, that button, you know, it said prefect on it. And it made me a target for some people. Oh, you're the squealer. You're going to be. But it was like, I'd never met this lady in my life, but she saw something in me and she said this. And then later on in life, we had just gotten married. I was feeling a lot of pressure from my parents that, hey, you got to have children, you got to have this. And then once you have the children, you have to move home and, you know, work with us and all that kind of stuff. But I wanted to make it on my own. And I left a nice career selling accounting systems for McD Company. They're the kind of company that you would write a little check and there was carbon on the back of the check and it would bill onto the forms. And it was a safe job and they just, you know, moved me around a couple times and it was a safe job, but I said, I don't want to do this. Like, this is not what I was put here to do. So one of the other salesmen, he had the same feeling. And so we went out and we started a business together. And what happened was within 3 days of leaving, I found out I'd made the wrong decision. But there wasn't anything I can do about it. It turns out we were trying to just offer, like every business, we wanted to offer Visa and MasterCard so our customers could pay with Visa and MasterCard. And the bank wouldn't let us do it. And I said, well, how come? And then Frank pulls me aside and says, well, then I guess I better tell you something. My wife and I are going through a bankruptcy right now. And that's why we're not allowed to offer Visa and MasterCard. And I went, what? Why didn't you tell me that? You know,
yeah.
I mean,
yeah, that's a little important.
I've got a family. You know, what's going on? Oh, well, you know, I didn't think it would matter. Okay, fine. That was, you know, back in 1983, you know, and it was like, oh my gosh. So we ended up, we've rented an office where Heavenly Father, how do we make the best of this? And my partner wasn't a God guy at all. But, you know, I'm saying, Heavenly Father, how do we make the best of this? And I just said, well, let's give it everything we've got. You know, and we'll keep doing this. We'll do something else. So when people can pay cash or write a check, I mean, here we are now in 2025, who pays cash or writes checks anymore, right?
Right.
But, you know, we plugged along and we were renting space from a law firm and that was attached to an insurance agency. So we'd go out in the hall sometimes and chat. And there was a man who owned the insurance agency. His name was Charles Bray. And he, apparently my voice was fairly loud. And his wall and my wall were broke, so he could hear me a lot. And he never told me that, but he could hear me. And anyway, one day, we're about 4 months into this, and I'm doing the best I can. Sometimes we'd stay till 11 o'clock at night, just try to make a sale and everything. And I went out to get some fresh air one day, and Mr. Bray was in the lobby, and he goes, Barry, can I tell you something? I said, please do, Mr. Bray, because I regarded him as a very highly regarded man and just a man of honor. And I didn't realize he was a Christian at the time, because at the time I didn't realize I was one either. I just wanted to be my best, you know? And Mr. Bray said something to me. He said, Barry, I would hitch my wagon to your star any day. And that small act of kindness and his willingness to say it out loud just changed everything for me. Because here I am flailing away, not getting my father's approval from 200 miles away. But this man was the same age as my dad, you know, roughly. And for him to just hear my voice through the walls, and, you know, occasionally we'd chat when we're having a coffee or a tea, and for him to say, Barry, and he was a very successful insurance guy. He said, Barry, I would get my wagon to your star. And he did. I don't know what you guys are doing in there, but keep doing it. And I just even get emotional now thinking about Mr. Ray. He passed away a while ago. But it was that small act of kindness by him that gave me the oomph to keep on going. And so thank you, Mr. Bray, for, I know he's in heaven, so Jesus, give Mr. Bray a couple extra. There is a tough one tonight. I think he deserves it.
Well, something stood out in that with me, Barry, was you didn't know you were a Christian yet. Like, at what point did you realize, hey, I am a Christian? And then when did you like lean into that? Because you're in Kingdom Seekers April now. You're like really leaning into it.
Yeah. April 1991.
Oh, wow.
Not that I remember it. But
yeah, only 8 years after that encounter.
Yeah. April 1991.
Wow.
Yeah, I had, remember that course that I talked to you about where Jack and I were teaching together? Mm-hmm. And he paid $5,000.
Yeah.
Well, the very first class they had was called the $1 Million Block. And it went on to become Income Builders International. Then it went on to become CEO Space. But the $1 Million Forum was founded by Bob Proctor and Mark Victor Hansen and Bernie Dorman. And I'd never heard of Bernie before. So I went into this thing. I was now working with my brother in partnership, selling windows and doors. And I knew I wasn't supposed to be doing that. But I sold my business that I partnered with. I sold it just so I could get the pressure of the father off my back. So we sold it. We had a baby. So when my father says, you got to get your butt up here and you got to help us sell windows and doors. You got a family now. And I just like, I can't believe this. And when we moved, it's 200 miles from Toronto to North Bay. We moved on Valentine's Day, 1986. And there, I still say there's claw marks in the highway because my wife didn't want to go. And I never felt so disappointed in myself because I had given in hoping. Hearing the three words that every son wants to hear from a dad, I love you. Or I'm proud of you, son. And I figured, okay, I'll give in and I'll do that. And I didn't hear those words. For 4 years, I didn't hear those words. And, oh, well, you should do this and this and this. Or if you do this much sales. Oh, you mean if I do 200,000 in sales, you'll say I love you? Wait, like, talk to her. And I did. And I didn't hear it. And then I worked on the Chamber of Commerce that I got voted Director of the Year. And yet we still surpassed our sales target. And I went like a little kid, even though I'm in my 30s, I run to my dad, look what, you know, you wanted us to do 330,000 this year. We did 400,000. Yeah, you would have done a whole lot more, but wasn't there a stupid Chamber of Commerce?
Wow.
I love you or I'm proud of you, but I'm hearing because of the stupid Chamber of Commerce. Hmm. The next year, I'm voted president of the Chamber of Commerce. It's the fastest anybody had ever gone from member. So the second year I was vice president, the third year I was president. That never happened before. Hmm. And my dad didn't say a word.
He didn't recognize that.
So I said, okay, I have to get out of here. I'm not going to get my approval from you. Mm-hmm. You know, so what I did was I substituted and I went and got my approval in the community. And that's not the way to do it either. I sat on 12 boards and commissions and they vote me as, you know, Director of the Year and all this kind of stuff, and always an area nice guy. And when they gave me the award, the high lasted for about 20 seconds. They gave me the award. I walked off the stage, and my thought was, what am I going to do to get their approval next year? And it was just such an empty feeling. And so,
like a vicious cycle, just keeps striving.
And that's the whole thing, striving for what, you know? And I had not heard this word in the Bible, well done, my good and faithful servant. Although knowing who Jesus is and how much he forgives and, you know, how much he loves us, like, I'm pretty sure he would have been saying, well done, my good and faithful servant all along. But, you know, and Jesus is a patient man. He's a gentleman. He's never going to force himself on anybody. Mm-hmm. So anyway, I get enough courage to leave the family business and still waiting for my father's approval. I didn't get it. As a matter of fact, I made him hugely mad on my left with my versus. Like, how dare you? How dare you? How dare you? Man. But then I went to this, I used $5,000 of my bio to go to this place called the $1 Million Forum. And Bernie Dorman was taking us through. He didn't say this out loud because he was afraid that people wouldn't come. But Bernie secretly called it a business church. And I didn't know that at the time. But so Bernie took us through a prayer one day. And we did it in a non-denominational way. And I tell you, Shelly and Josh, I literally could feel the left side of my body lift up. And it was like that's when the Holy Spirit officially entered my body that I knew of. Obviously, he'd been there all along. But it was just in this prayer that it was like, oh, my goodness. Something snapped in me in a big way. It was almost like two Lego blocks kicking together. And I went, this fits. Oh my goodness, this fits. So that's when I knew. And I thing in my head because I was still wanting my father's approval. I had this thing in my head that Dad said, don't rely on anybody. Don't ask anybody for help. Be a man, do it yourself. So I thought if I asked Jesus for help, I wasn't doing it myself and I wasn't being a man. So I still was striving and striving and striving and serving on committees. And for a while it worked. You know, oh my God, there's that dairy guy. You know, let him, you know, call him in and he'll do our seminar. And it worked. But it, I mean, that can only go for so long. Until finally I had to surrender. And I think surrender is one of the biggest things that we can do. And a lot of people think surrender, they hear wave the white flag and give up. I hear surrender as one of the strongest words in the English language because we surrender to him and we are obedient to him. And that's when things start to change. Because this isn't about me. I get to be a vessel. I get to be the hand, the feet, and the voice of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. And yet to this day, my brother thinks, oh, that's all crap. It's all made up fantasy to make you feel good. And so I'm not going to argue with him because, you know, arguing is not going to change his mind. So I just have to go out there and be the person that Jesus meant me to be. And hopefully, you know, my brother and my children, maybe they'll follow my lead someday.
You know, I'm thinking about your relationship with your father, and you know, it's we're supposed to love God with all our might, our soul, our strength, with every fiber of our being. And then Jesus says that we love others as we love ourselves. How far did it take you before you're a smart guy? I'm sure you figured it out. How long did it take you before you realized that your dad was projecting that he wasn't loved? He wasn't showing love because he was never loved as a child. He was never told, I love you. He was never told, I'm proud of you. And so he was just acting on what he knew. Like, how long did that take before you realized that and that he did love you and he was proud of you? He just couldn't articulate it because he didn't know how. No one showed him.
Yeah, it took a long time. I was in my 50s before I admitted it. And I love the verse that you quoted there is, you know, that you should love others as you love yourself. And I've always thought that when I figured that out one day, I love your neighbor as yourself. Why do I hate my neighbor?
Mm-hmm.
Why does my neighbor make me angry? Because I'm angry at myself.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I call it the 11th commandment when Jesus says, no, guys, here, I'll give you all a new command. Love others as I have loved you. Because how can I love my neighbor when I'm judging him all the time? Because I did. You know, I judged my neighbors. I judged the people and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, so I love the fact that he, you know, was essentially the 11th commandment. I gave you all a new command. Love others the way I loved you. Oh, that changed everything. Because love your neighbors as you love yourself. I didn't really love myself, you know, because if I did, I wouldn't have done all those things.
Mm-hmm.
So it was in my 50s when I learned that it all stemmed back to be abused by my cousin. I was 8 years old. And I was 58 when I realized that there was a blessing in us because I finally admitted it out loud. Because I tried to tell a relative once and they said, shut up, don't tell anybody, keep the family secret. Oh, okay.
That's horrible.
Well, back then, you know, that was 1965 when it happened. You know, there was no such thing as internet or Oprah or anything like that where you could air your dirty laundry on TV. But it was still keep your mouth shut was the strategy, you know? And may I get a little bit personal here?
Absolutely.
You haven't, I tell you. Okay, so there was a moment when this act was happening. He wanted us to wash each other's body parts. And when I took the soap and I was washing her chest area, she said, don't do it that way, do it this way. He said, Larry, don't do it that way, do it this way. But as an 8-year-old, I heard, don't do it that way, do it this way. 50 years to realize that's where my perfection syndrome came from.
Mm.
If it's not perfect, I'm not going to release it because I do not want to hear, don't do it that way, do it this way. Well, your chicken soup is not good enough. Don't do it that way, do it this way. And so I would work and work and work and it would have to be perfect before I let it out the door. When I realized it doesn't have to be perfect anymore. It is perfect the way it is, and it can be perfecter. We can change it, you know? But that's where the perfection syndrome started. I was don't do it that way. Do it this way. I mean, now I looked at it as a blessing in the mess too, because my cousin went on. She moved countries. She moved from Canada to the United States, and she changed her name, and she has a double doctorate in psychosexual behavior, and she helps people with sexual problems. And on the bright side, I can say, oh, well, isn't that interesting? I got to be one of her first subjects, you know, but on the, you know.
I'm sorry to laugh. That was, I think you intended me to, but.
Let's see here. But thinking it was normal, okay? I had no idea how it would affect me. Now I've often wondered, we had lots of cousins. I wonder if that happened with anybody else, but none of my business. And when I went to approach her about it, because I looked up biblical lawsuits, and so basically, you know, just to force the first thing to see what you can do first. And when I approached her, she said, oh, I'm so sorry that I did that. Anything else you need from me? And I said, when I see you in person, I would like to see a face-to-face apology. She said, you will have it. And then, so I sent her a letter thanking her for that. And then she writes me a letter back and accuses me of making it up. Meanwhile, she's already apologized, and then she accuses me of making an F, which just sort of went, oh, you know, how dare you, you know? And I don't know if she was afraid of a lawsuit. I wasn't going to sue my cousin, you know, but I had a lawyer suggest that I should, and I said, I'm not going to sue my cousin. Sorry, I'm just not going to do it, you know? And but the lawyer wanted a piece of the action, and I think, no, that's not, you know, that's not it. So anyway, so that led to perfection syndrome on various different levels for whether I just released my 18th book.
Wow.
And book 18 is the new version of book 17. So remember, I just talked about perfection syndrome and you can release it. So book 17 was about golf, and it was called How to Win a Golf Tournament, you know, and the secrets to beating your buddies. So I get picked to speak at the Toronto International Golf Show 2 months ago, February 1st of 2025. And I go out and give my talk on how to win a golf tournament that it's called Great Golf Under Pressure. So I have books for sale, and the books are, you know, saying how to win a golf tournament. And I would get people go, oh, this is cool. This is cool. You know, and I'd hand them the book and say, would you like a copy? And they go, oh, thank you, but no. And it was the look on their faces. And I realized, and I, you know, after this happened for two solid days for the BREA conference, I went behind my booth and I said, for Heavenly Father, what are these people trying to tell me? And it was as soon as I asked the question, I turned around and there was another person there. And the person essentially said, oh, I could never imagine myself winning a golf tournament. Immediately, I started talking to people about, hey, you know, because I would joke with people because you're at a trade show with 20,000 people and you're trying to get their attention to come to your booth. I said, oh, this book is about how not to pay for the drinks on the 19th hole. People would come by. But when I turned around and said, my goal is for you to walk off the 18th hole and say, I just shot my best score ever. Shelly and Josh, without a word of a lie, everybody took one step closer. How do you do that, Barry? And immediately, Holy Spirit said, smiled at me. I felt his smile. As a matter of fact, I'm getting goosebumps now. Mm-hmm. So I came home. I changed a few words around in a beautiful book, and I just released it, and I just got it delivered this week. And the new title of the book, even though it's the same book with like 5% change, it's called How to Say I Just Shot My Best Score Ever. And it was like fun. And it looks good. It feels good. I have no problem standing on any radio show or going on TV and talking about this book, because now I feel prouder of the book, because everybody wants to shoot their best score ever. Mm-hmm. And now we could change that into like your radio show to be How to Have Your Best Life Ever. You know, how do we do that? It's like, oh, because people want to get better. And it doesn't mean you have to be broken. I mean, even the best get better. And so we invite all of your listeners in to say, hey, how can I come one step closer to Heavenly Father every day? One step closer to Jesus, one step closer to the Holy Spirit. Because when you do that, you come one step closer to your destiny.
You said you just released your 18th book. Where did the book in question, A Cup of Chicken Soup for the Soul, what number was that in?
That was two.
That was number two. Okay.
That was number two. Yep.
What inspired you to write that or to co-author that? Like, what was the story behind that book?
That was 100% Gmail. When I talk in a public seminar, I say Gmail. It's like, ladies and gentlemen, I'm a bad guy. I'll confess that right up front. So Gmail means God. For those of you who aren't God people, Gmail means gut mail. You know, it's that gut feeling, right? So, and again, this is because it's a Chicken Soup for the Soul book, it obviously involves Jack. But Jack invited me to, now I wasn't a student in this class, I was his apprentice at the back of the room. And so for about 5 or 6 years, I served as his apprentice along with many other people. But he would always invite me to tell this story because it was a story about a mirror exercise, about looking in the mirror and saying, I love you and all that kind of stuff. And I fought that exercise for a long, long time because I thought it was stupid, you know? But then all of a sudden, one day it dawned on me. So anyway, I'm on the team again this 1 year. And the rule was, if you're on the team, you have to be in 2 days early to set up and you have to stay 1 day late to take down. And if you couldn't do that, then you couldn't be on the team, even though it was volunteer, you know? But I had to miss the day because Jack was starting to get so busy with his Chicken Soup stuff that they started hiring other people to speak on his behalf, especially when they couldn't afford Jack. You know, Jack went from 5,000 to 12,000 to 25,000. You know, they said, well, we can't afford that budget. Do you have anybody else? Oh, well, use Barry. He'll do it for $1.95. You know, okay.
All right.
Yeah, I'll do it. You know, because $1.95 US is like 500 Canadian. I'll do it. All right. You know, so this is back in 1995. And anyway, so the team leader happened and said, hey, you're a day late. You know, I said, yes, but I was replaced Jack. Oh, okay. Okay. So on the very first day of the seminar, there was 274 people in the room and they were going to decide that they were going to do about 40 to 50 people a day to come up and say, hi, my name's Bob. I'm from St. Louis and I do this. Boom. We had 1 minute. So I missed that on the first day. The team got to all go. And then it was time for me to go because, hey, guys, you met the whole team yesterday. Jack stand there. I want you to meet a dear friend of mine. Barry was filling in for me, so he wasn't here. So he looked at the team when he said that because there was a couple of people on the team who were resenting me. How come you weren't here to help us set up? You know? And, oh, okay, Barry, oh, that's great. And hey, Barry, tell us a little bit about yourself, blah, 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 blah. And he said, Barry, you know how we do the muscle testing exercise? Yeah, come on up. So, you know, I put my arm up and he says, I sense that you're a little bit dehydrated. And he plucked my hair from the top. He'd never done that before. And so he plucks my hair and he says, Barry, I sense you're a little dehydrated. Here, take some water. And he hands me a glass of water. Well, I always try to shock him with my humor, but it also has to be clean. So because he plucked my hair and he said I'm dehydrated, and he said, take some water. So I took the water and I pulled it over my own head. And everybody just cracks up. And he goes, you're such an idiot. He literally fell off the stage. There was a 1 foot riser. He fell off the stage. And it was like, oh my God. They said, you're an idiot. How would you do that? I said, you said I was dehydrated and you pulled my head. Okay. So I did my intro. And then he said, okay, let's hear from, you know, 40 more people. So about the 10th guy gets up and he says, hey, I'm Bob. I'm from St. Louis. And hey, you hear Jack and Barry, you know, I just want to thank you for this cup of soup. This is a riot. You know, hooray. And I went, cup of soup? Ooh, interesting. And then at 11:30, the team got to go to lunch. And they said, okay, half the team go here and half the team go at 12:30. Okay, cool. So I went to the 11:30. And we were at the South Coast Plaza in Orange County. We were staying at the Westin and we went over to the mall. And we told the guy we're in a hurry. And so we went around the table and the guy says to me, what would you like? I said, I'd like the soup and sandwich, please. And he said, oh, would you like the bowl of soup or would you like the cup of soup? Holy Spirit said, Barry, hello, cup of soup, that's twice today. And I just couldn't contain myself. And so the next day I said to Jack, look, before I go back to Canada, we had dinner. And he said, yeah, no problem. So the very next night we're going out to dinner. And I told him two things. One was he was thinking of retiring from doing seminars because Chicken Soup was bringing him in millions of royalties. And I said, you can't. You cannot do this. You cannot retire. You've got to stay doing this because I know I'm your mentee, but on behalf of all of us, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. And so the next year he did his thing and he said, I want to thank Gary and Patty for continuing to stay on my butt, he says, because I would have stopped this if it wasn't for what Barry told you at dinner that night. And the second thing I told him was, Jack, you need to take Chicken Soup and Soul, shrink it down to a pocket-sized version, and call it cup of seeds. His fork was on his way to his mouth with a fork full of pasta, and he put it down. He said, what did you say? I said, yeah, we should take Chicken Soup, shrink it down to a pocket-sized version, call it cup of seeds. He goes, that's a brilliant idea. He said, let me check it out with Mark and I'll see. I get back to Canada and we said, publisher loves it. Jack loved it. Mark loved it. Said, we don't have time. You do it.
Hmm.
I was hoping to give him the idea and maybe make 2 cent royalty, you know? And he said, you do it. That's when another huge lesson for him. I got to go around my city because Chicken Soup was starting to get popular. It turns out I was the 7th book in the series, and there's over 200 of them now. But I got to go home, and I got to, in a very nice, humble way, oh, yes, I've been asked to write a book with Jack and Mark. Meanwhile, on the inside, I'm going, look at me, look at me. I got to write a book with Jack and Mark. But then, oh, yes, it's such an honor. And I'm going, oh, my God, I write a book with Stan and Mark. I have to do that for like 6 months. And then, hey, Betty, how's the book coming along? We've got a deadline. We need this done in 90 days. Here was the problem. And I always like to work under the mantra, tell the truth faster. And I was like, oh. And then I learned tell the truth faster is a big thing. You have to tell the truth now. What was I doing? I was talking about writing a book with Jack and Mark. I wasn't writing a book with Jack and Mark. Talking about it seemed like it was enough. Oh, and I got the accolades. And, oh, good for you. That chicken's taken off. Good for you. Good luck for you. I got to live off that high until the reality came. Hey, buddy, how's our book look? You got 90 days to turn this in. What? So I had to move from talking. Huge life lesson for me. And I think it's a lot for a lot of our listeners. I've been blessed to train and speak on stages all around the world. And so many people, when I tell that story, you can see them bowing their head going, oh, don't look at me right now, don't look at me right now, don't look at me right now, because I'm doing that too. Because talking is sometimes a substitute for doing, but it doesn't get you the result. Mm-hmm. So that's where the impetus from Cup of Soup came from. And when I told Jack about Cup of Soup, I said, look, I got the idea from when the kid said this morning, thanks to this Cup of Soup, because I don't want to be stealing this guy's idea. He said, no, Barry, he said, that's, we get our ideas from different ways. And if you got the spark of the idea from that guy's comment, and the waiter turned around and confirmed it, he said, you know, that's, Jack uses the term universe. That's the universe telling you you're on the right track. To me, that's not the universe at all. That's Holy Spirit saying, Barry, here's your confirmation.
Pay attention. You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I don't share just anything on this podcast, but when I came across LiveGood, I knew I had to tell you about it. It's a wellness company founded by a Christian CEO, and it's helping people take better care of their bodies and their bank accounts with high-quality supplements at honest prices and a powerful system that's blessing so many families financially. It's rooted in integrity and is changing lives. If you've been praying for something more health, more provision, more purpose, this might be your open door. Click the link in our About section and see what it's all about. I truly believe it could be someone's answer to prayer. Now, back to the show.
Now, there's another thing. You just said pay attention, didn't you, Shelley?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, there's another thing. I do a lot of talks on stress management and everything like that. And you said pay attention and a spark went on. And there's a lot of times we have tension in our lives and we have tension in our bodies. And the solution to relieving that tension is to exactly do what you just said in those two words. Pay attention to the tension. What is your body? What is this tension trying to tell you? And so thank you for saying those two words, because to me, everybody said, oh, well, tension, it's a bad thing. No, I think everything's kidneys. How can we Romans 8:2-8? How can we say, okay, there's tension in my body. What's this tension trying to tell? That could be the tension saying the Holy Spirit, Barry, you need to take care of this, you know, even if it's the enemy. The Holy Spirit saying, how are you going to take care of this? You know, and cast your cares upon me. Peter, cast your cares upon me. You know, how are you going to take care of this? So thank you for saying those two words, because it found to that little sidetrack.
Mm-hmm. You don't know it, but our last episode was with Kaya Redford, and he brought up Jack Canfield in his interview. And I was like, we're interviewing someone who worked with him. So it's just really cool. And then he spoke about these things too, how when you change your mind and then put the new thinking into action, then the new results of what you want will come. So
there you go. Yeah, it's all about obedience. Two of the best words in the Christian language are trust and obey.
Mm-hmm.
You know, trust the Father and obey what he's telling you.
I like to tell people that, you know, we have the five love languages, but God's love language is obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I love that.
It's not all the ones that we think of. It's he has a totally separate category that applies to him alone.
Mm-hmm. Right. Boy, you're right on there, Jack. That you should be quoted in a book someday.
I know a guy.
Kaya told him he should write a book. So maybe one day.
There you go.
You never know. So for someone listening who feels like their story is too messy or painful to be used by God, what would you say to them?
Here's the bluntness, in case forgive me. Get over yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry if that offends anybody, but it was the answer for me. It was the answer for me. Get over yourself. If you have been blessed by these things, and I know it, like no blessed, because in 2008, 2009, I learned my ABCs. I had an accident where I fell through the stairs at welded steel stairs filled with concrete. I fell through them. And at the time I was 432 pounds. You know, my friends would always joke, hey, Barry, you got your own gift code. Yeah. Yeah, thank you very much. So that was the A. The B, the bankruptcy. With C, they said, you've got stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. There's your C. The B was, my wife came up and said, I still love you, but I don't want to be married anymore. I can't handle this pressure anymore. So divorce. D, employee theft. All of a sudden, all of these things happened at the same time. And it was like, what is going on here? And I said, Heavenly Father, I don't know how much of this I can take. And it was like, cast your cares upon me. So Karen and I were separated. I was living in one condo and, you know, she was living in a 3-bedroom apartment with the kids. And this was in 2009. But we were still good friends. And she would come to see me in the hospital every day because when I got enrolled into the hospital, I was in the cancer hospital for 35 days. So at the same time, we're going through this. We're also going through the bankruptcy. So she's going to my condo, going through the books, taking the stuff, the books and the numbers, and going to the bankruptcy attorney and saying, okay, here you go. And so the bankruptcy attorney at one point says, now, meanwhile, I'm in my cancer bed. I'm 432 pounds. I can't walk because of the accident. And I'm on an intravenous and I can't move. So stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. So Karen says to the bankruptcy attorney, I think you brought all of our papers. And the attorney says, well, you have to get Barry to come down and sign the papers. And I said, well, Barry's in the hospital. He can't come. Can you please come to the hospital and he'll sign the papers there? No, Barry has to come here. Why? He's in the hospital. He's on intravenous. Barry has to come here. It's only 4 subway stops away. What? So Karen comes and tells me that. And when I got enrolled in the hospital, I said at prayer, I said, Heavenly Father, what am I supposed to do here? And because I told you earlier that when the doctor said it's stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and I said, he said, get your affairs in order. And I said, but I haven't had any affairs. The nurse laughed. The doctor said, that's not funny. So when I got...
It's a little funny.
Toronto General. Yeah, it is a little funny. I think it's hilarious, you know? So when I got transferred from Toronto General Hospital to Princess Margaret Cancer Center across the street, I said, Heavenly Father, what am I supposed to do here? And the answer came, do what you did with that nurse this morning. Make your nurses laugh and feel appreciated every day. And so even though I'm the one going through this, I was figuring out, okay, how do I make them laugh and feel appreciated? And I love doing that. Mark Richter Hansen blessed me with the nickname once, Barry is Canada's Dale Carnegie. And I always thought that was kind of cool. So I thought, okay, how do I tell these nurses? So over my time there, I had 15 different nurses, 15 female, 1 male. And every day, whenever I could, I would either make them laugh or tell them how much we loved them. And I know you're not supposed to say love in public, but my nurses and I had that arrangement. I appreciate you. I love you. Thank you so much. And it was such a blessing. And just having these people in my life, now I've got the ability to tell these stories. And all of a sudden, the one night, it's 2:00 in the morning, and Lynn Shepherd, what a perfect name for this woman. I call her my nighttime angel. She came in and, hey, Barry, how are we doing today? And usually I would say, this part of we's not doing so bad. How is that part of we? Blah, blah, blah. You know, and I say, hi, Lynn. And she goes, what's going on? So you're not trying to make me laugh. You didn't try to do something silly. What's going on? I said, and I was crying. I said, man, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. She says, let me finish my rounds. I'll be right back. Half an hour later, she sat at my bedside. She held my hand and said, what's going on? And I told her about, you know, she knew about Karen and I being separated and everything. She didn't know about the bankruptcy. So I told her what happened that day and about the bankruptcy attorney saying, Barry, you have to come down here and sign the papers, you know. And so I was at the height of feeling sorry for myself. And Lynn said, Barry, I mean, it's too bad you're going through all this at the same time, but I get it. You're handling it well. And she said, but let me speak on behalf of that bankruptcy attorney. She said, Barry, I've been a nurse in this cancer hospital for 20 years. A lot of people don't even like going to a hospital, never mind a cancer hospital. Some people actually think they're going to catch cancer if they come in here. And she said, I know that sounds weird, but it's the truth. And as soon as she said that, I just felt an amount of shame come over my body, like, because I know I'm a Christian man, and I was judging this evil, witchy bankruptcy attorney, right? And because I wanted to put all the blame for all of my life's problems on her because she wouldn't come and visit me, which was so stupid and juvenile. But it's when you're struggling, you know, let's blame somebody else. But it was all, the common denominator of all these things was me. I had the accident. Yes, I was 432 pounds. Yes, I was going through bankruptcy. You know, I was using Visa to pay MasterCard and American Express. You know, they used to have that slang saying, you know, don't leave home without it. They called me and said, Barry, please leave home without it. Don't get me started anymore. It's like, oh, okay. But so all of that was on me. I was the common denominator. But when Lynn said, Barry, we might be afraid to walk into the hospital, my immediate thought was, Lynn, will you accept an apology for her on my behalf, on her behalf, because I feel like I'm really a cheating. Barry, look where you are. Don't feel like an idiot. Forgive yourself. It's okay. And ironically, the blessed in that mess was, as I told you before, when we released the cancer dance book a few years later, there's me standing on the cover in an open back hospital gown with an ID pole. And I was on my way to see the bankruptcy attorney. So that's explained in the book. So it became a fun thing, you know? So when you ask the question, like, what's the advice? Get over yourself. I had to get over myself. I had to get over, oh, for me. Oh, I'm sorry. I had the accident. And they blamed me for the accident because I was, even though it was welded steel stairs filled with concrete, they were 50-year-old stairs. But while everybody else walked up and down those stairs, nobody fell through. You're 432 pounds. It's your fault. Your lawyers blamed me. Which is so stupid, but that's what lawyers do.
Well, of course, yeah. Like, what if there's two people side by side that their combined weight was 500 pounds? You know, it's...
Exactly. You know, I always thought it funny that the doctors have to take the Hippocratic Oath, first do no harm. Lawyers, please, first do harm.
Oh, yeah, they don't get paid without it.
Yeah, exactly. So, yeah, don't get paid without it. Yeah, that's the other side of the American Express. So, anyway... I don't mean to be rude and I don't mean to be harsh, but when I say we have to learn to get over ourselves, it's like, okay, take ownership. And again, if that's too much of a responsibility to bear, turn it over to Heavenly Father. You know, Heavenly Father, what do I do about this? So that's what turned it around for me in the hospital. It was five magic words that turned it around for me while I was in the hospital. And may I share with you the five magic words?
Please do.
Okay. So Karen left. The first night I got transferred to Princess Margaret, I cried again. It was like, oh my gosh. And I fell asleep, and now it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was having a dream. And I found a little bit like Martin Luther King there, you know, I was having a dream. And it was like, oh my God. But you know what? Dr. King stood up and says, I have a dream. I have a dream that someday all God's children, black women, white men, Protestants, Catholics, Jews and Gentiles, they're going to join hands and sing the words to the old Negro spiritual, let freedom reign. I have a dream. And it was like, well, he's always been one of my number one heroes in my life. So here I am in my hospital bed having a dream, and I see one of my teachers telling a story, and he said the five magic words. And because it was a dream, I could see myself, because I don't usually remember my dreams, but I could see myself in the dream putting my hand up saying, could you please say those five words again? And he said the five words. And now I know I'm physically awake. I know it, but my eyes are still closed. So I said the five words to myself. And then I said the five words over each of the incidents in my life. Accident, bankruptcy, cancer, divorce, employee theft, failed business, A, B, C, D, E, F. And the five words were, let's go for a pizza. No. The five words were, we've heard them so many times. And I've heard them many, many times, but I had no idea what they meant. Until I heard these five words, let go and let God. Let go and let God over my health. Let go and let God over my accident. Let go and let God over my finances. Let go and let God over my marriage. Let go and let God over the employee who stole all our money. And it was like, oh, and I'm getting goosebumps now just telling you the story. And it's let go and let God. It was a great saying, but I never knew what it meant until that moment in the hospital, laying in a hospital bed in there in 2009 in Toronto. Because, you know, on Groundhog Day, they said, get your affairs in order. On August 5th of the same year, they said, Barry, you're cancer free. So everything got turned around. Like, we never did get the divorce. This year will be our 45th anniversary.
No, praise God.
We didn't live apart for 6 months. Yeah, it's all gone. It's all gone. The guy who stole my money, he paid it back. He was like, oh my goodness. The company that I founded, I was able to sell a little piece of it for $100,000. I was training people how to write books and stuff like that. And then we found this one special formula. And so I ended up selling a piece of it for $100,000. I didn't get to keep any of the $100,000 because I had to give it to the bankruptcy attorneys, which is perfectly fine. They deserved it because, you know, I spent the money and I didn't pay it back. So even there was a blessed in every mess. Every one of those blesses was a mess. And there was a stress. And I found the blessed in every stress. Mm-hmm. I found the blessed in every mess. I just thank Holy Spirit for that.
It's very important that we don't hold on to asking God why we're in a situation, but rather ask what can he use us for? How can we proceed in his kingdom in this capacity? Yeah, that's literally what you were mentioning. It's the difference between asking God, why me or why this, to what do you want me to do with this? Mm-hmm. How do you want me to serve you with this? It is absolutely mindset.
Leads to stress, yeah. Mm-hmm. I would say, why not me? Why not me? As I've been through, why not me? Barry, I'm going to give you the accident, the bankruptcy, the cancer, the divorce. Why? It's your cross. Mm-hmm. Barry, that's your cross. You get to pick up your cross daily and talk about it freely with anybody who needs to hear it. And it's like, oh. And not that I'm saying anybody who's going through something right now, they have to pick up their cross and go on television and talk about it like I do. But they could talk about it with one cousin, with one relative, with one stranger on a bus or a subway and say, oh, I totally get it. I mean, you know, there's so many incidents of the Holy Spirit, living incidents where I've witnessed it firsthand. And we just have to be willing to open up to people and say, may I ask your permission to ask you a question? You know, like a lot of times people, you'll see a good looking lady walk down the street and guys whistle and everything like that. But sometimes, I mean, they get compliments like that all the time. Sometimes they're unwelcome. So sometimes I'll just say to somebody, may I have your permission to pay you a compliment? In all of my life, everybody has said yes except one lady. And I said, may I have your permission to pay you a compliment? No, it's okay. Okay, fine. Then just keep moving it. But everybody else says, oh, sure. What is it? And just that single act of kindness, telling people, the way you handled that person, the way you handled that rotten customer was amazing. How do you do that? I can't believe how you did that. You know, I do that a lot with flight attendants, and I do that a lot at airports where the guy in front of me is so rude. And how come you're not saving me? I've been a member for 50 years and all this kind of stuff. It's crazy. It's that how can you take what that horrible person did and immediately reverse it to make that person feel better? Mm-hmm. You know, we landed in an ice storm in Montreal once, and everybody had to get shipped off to hotels or whatever. And the guy in front of me and the three guys in front of him were all so rude. Where's my hotel? Where's my prefect? And so when it was my turn, they said, how can I help you, sir? You don't have to do anything for me if you don't want to. I just admire the way you handled those last four guys. And she said, what? I said, yeah. I said, obviously I need a room, but it doesn't matter. Are you okay? Mm-hmm. And she said, by the way, here, sir, I've upgraded you to a suite. I hope you don't mind.
No, it's terrible.
I wasn't even looking for that. I was looking for a box at the end of the airport. I'll sleep in the box, you know, but because she was on the verge of tears. How do we take, because those tears have a voice. Mm-hmm. Those tears have a voice, and they're saying, please, would you stop beating me up? Would you stop verbally abusing me? But she's not allowed to cry those tears, and she's not allowed to say those things because she's a customer service agent for an airport. Mm-hmm. And it's the same thing.
And none of it was her fault.
In our lives. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it was her fault that the ice storm came and you can't get to your flight tonight.
Right. Let's, you go get your frustrated, but there's no reason to take it out on another person. As no, there's no reason for it. I want to thank you so much for coming on our show today, Barry. You're an absolute delight, and you've overcome so much with the glory of God, and you've accomplished so much, and you really are leaving a legacy behind you, not just of gratitude and asking the right questions, but of just being someone who loves like God would love. Right. They say that, you know, you'll know that we're Christians by our love. And we don't see it a whole lot in today's society because too many of us mouth off before we think what Jesus would do or what Jesus would say to somebody. And I believe that you really are an inspiration. And I believe that you do show the love of Jesus to other people. And I really enjoy hearing you speak.
Well, thank you very much, Josh. Josh and Shelley, it's been an honor to be on the show. I hope I didn't talk too much. There's just so many things that we can say about Heavenly Father and Holy Spirit and the results He's blessed us with in our lives. I mean, I still struggle from time to time because I wanted you to like me so bad. Oh, I do things for free. So I was still, you know, I help people write books and I help people get their books on the marketplace. And at the same time, oh, well, I'll do it for free because they'll like me. I realize that I'm not supposed to play that way anymore, you know? So, we still learn as we go. I just, by no means am I perfect, but I am absolutely willing to be blessed with the perfection of the moment, even if it's a mistake, you know, and say, Heavenly Father, how do we turn this mess into a bless, you know? Well, thank you for allowing me to be on the show.
Oh, yeah, our pleasure. It's been truly our pleasure.
For sure. So can you tell our listeners how they can get a hold of you and your resources?
Oh, sure. I guess the best way to do it, I know I'm going to do something you're not supposed to do. I'm going to just give you my personal email address because I've got a couple of different websites and I don't want to confuse anybody. So my personal email address is barry33@me.com, barry33@me.com. And that way I can't give personal long answers if anybody has deep questions or anything like that, but at least that could start a conversation and we could take it from there.
Well, thank you for that. If this episode has been a blessing to you, you got something that just hit you just right, or you thought of somebody, we ask that you pass it along to them because it could be a blessing to them as well. That's how the Holy Spirit works, just that little prompting. So if you act in that obedience, it'll just bring joy to somebody. I know it. And also, if you could do us a solid and rate the show, that would be amazing. And then it'll help the algorithm send it to more people so more people can be encouraged. And with that, we'll talk to you next week.
Thanks for tuning in to today's episode. Listen, let's stay connected. Come follow us on all the socials at God's Goodness Podcast, where you can find the latest and say, hey, it's a really great way to stay in touch. Many of you have asked how you can support the show. You can make donations through any of the links in the About section, or of course, by praying for us, as well as sharing, rating, and reviewing on social media and iTunes. Your heartfelt feedback always reminds us why we do this. Until next time, remember, God is always working, miracles are real, and your breakthrough could be just around the corner. Keep believing, keep expecting, and don't forget to share this with someone who needs hope today. We'll talk to you next week.